If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to invite you to take them and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 as we continue our series through the book of Matthew. It's interesting from week to week just to see how God's going to lead us in our study. Where is He going to take us next week? And it's always interesting for me to see what lies ahead in the next little scenario, the next little story, as Matthew continues to unfold the life and teachings of the greatest man that ever lived, and that was Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to continue our story in Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to begin with verse 18. And before we do that, I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now. Father, we thank You for this blessed Sabbath, for the privilege we have of coming into Your presence, and we invite Your presence now to meet with us, to open our hearts, touch our lives, and let us know what You would have us to know today as we read these few special spiritual nuggets for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 8 of Matthew and verse 18, and it says, "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave a command to depart to the other side." Now you'll recall the last time we studied, Jesus had met in a home of Peter, and His mother-in-law was there, and some miracles happened in the home, and before it was all said and done, it seemed like everybody wanted to pack into the house. And all kinds of miracles were happening all that afternoon, late into the evening, and the multitudes continued to grow. And now we find, at least in Matthew's account, verse 18, Jesus, seeing these great multitudes, having been wearied in a good sense, in that He had spent time sharing parables, if we were to read the same parallel in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, or if we were to read it in Luke 8, we would discover that Jesus had shared parables with the people, He had talked with the people, He had healed the people, He had visited with the people, and He was weary. Now, I don't know if Jesus had the same weariness that sometimes you and I do, in that you and I sometimes might even get weary of people. Has that ever happened in your life? Believe it or not, it can happen in human lives where we get around people so much we just want to break and to see the trees, to smell the flowers, to get in a boat and just sort of waft our way across the lake a little bit. We want to get away from the masses and all of the faces of people. And I have a hunch that Jesus in His humanity just sensed He needed a breath of fresh air. He needed to be away from the people that just were constantly hovering around Him, wanting Him to talk to them, wanting Him to look at them, wanting Him to touch them, wanting Him to heal them, wanting Him to somehow share with them some insight, some divine proverb. And Jesus just had to go. And so He pushes off into a little dinghy, a little boat. In fact, Mark gives the impression He was in the boat, even sharing with the people on shore before He pushed away. But there's two accounts here in Matthew that you don't find in Mark or Luke of two interesting contacts that He has just before He moves out onto the little Sea of Galilee. And notice, if you would please, in verse 19, Jesus making the decision to leave the multitudes and go to the other side, a certain scribe comes to Him and says to Him, "Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go." Now obviously this scribe was impressed with Jesus and felt that I can make that kind of a commitment. And it was kind of on the spur of the moment, I'm sure. I don't think he had really considered the cost. I don't think he had really thought of where Jesus was going. For Jesus at that very moment was crossing the Sea of Galilee to the 10 cities, or to Decapolis on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which, some of you might know, was an area where not any or many, if at all, Jews lived. In fact, there is no record in Scripture that the scribes and Pharisees ever followed Jesus to the eastern part of the Sea of Galilee. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because the eastern part of that Sea of Galilee was basically dotted with some small little villages and towns that were basically known as Gentile cities. They were places that Jews wouldn't normally go. Unless a Jew was sort of cast out from his own church, he might make his way over there and hobnob with the Gentiles. At least he wouldn't be condemned. You understand what I'm saying? But Jesus wanted to get away from all of the good people and wanted to go over where the Gentiles were because He knew they wouldn't bother Him. Is that possible that we could bother somebody? We certainly couldn't bother Jesus, could we? No, we can't bother Jesus now. But in His humanity, I'm sure there were moments when Jesus just felt He needed to be away from even the saints. Amen? So you'll grant your pastor that right occasionally too, right? And remember how blessed you are by not having him hovering over you too. So it goes both ways, doesn't it? And so this individual who was a leader, he was a scribe, pretty wealthy probably, had a nice position in the local church, had a nice following in his own right. This individual makes this quick decision, "Master, I'll follow you wherever you go." And without considering the consequence of that decision, Jesus reminds him of where it might mean he would go. Verse 20 says, Jesus answers and says, "Well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Come on, join me." Excuse me? And he reconsiders. As far as we know, he doesn't follow him. Interestingly enough, it reminds me of certain individuals today that get caught up in the emotion of it all. When we see what Jesus is doing in the lives of certain people, we say, we want a piece of that action. We want to get involved too. We want some of the blessings. Showers of blessing fall on me. I'm ready to follow Jesus anywhere. And then suddenly we find that there might be a cross involved. Or we didn't count on the cross. "If any man would come after me," Jesus said, "let him take up his cross and follow me." A cross is made for dying on, and few of us are willing to die to self, die to the old man, die to the cravings of the human heart. We want the flesh and we also want the spirit. But beloved, we can't walk in both at the same time. And so it was that evidently the scribe left Jesus there on the seashore and turns away. No record of him following him at all from that moment on. But another disciple, verse 21, another of his disciples, not one of Jesus' 12, but one of Jesus' disciples, in that he had followed Jesus before, he had watched him, perhaps from a distance. He was a follower of Jesus, if you put it in that respect. So he was a disciple following along, watching, hearing, seeing, and he too was enamored by Jesus. For who could do these great works unless he be a man of God? And certainly an individual I'd like to follow, and perhaps maybe some of the glory from Jesus could also... You know what I'm saying. And so he says, "Lord, let me go first, however, and bury my father." And Jesus, in verse 22, has a rather interesting answer for him. He says, "Follow me. Come, you're welcome. Follow me. And let the dead bury their own dead." A confusing little text for some of us. But what this man was really asking, he had not considered the cost either. But he felt that he could follow Jesus at any time he chose to follow him. He just wanted to sort of put in a good little note to Jesus right now and said, "I want to be your disciple, and I just want you to know I'm going home for a little while, but I'll be back. So here's my name, here's my address and my phone number, and you can fax me at this address. And I'll be here, but at my time, you see. Because right now my dad's still alive. And he's doing quite well, but I know eventually he's going to die. And when he does, I'm kind of looking for somebody I can follow. And you look like the kind of person I'd like to follow. And you have kind of the qualities I'd like to belong to that kind of a team. And so if you just kind of hang on to my card, would you do that? And I'll be back after Dad dies." Now the reason I know that that's really basically what it is, because Jesus would never have rebuked a Jew or a fellow brother because he wanted to go home and bury his father. His father had truly died. In fact, in the Middle East, it's very warm there, and the sooner the body can be placed in the ground after the death, the easier it is for the family. And so there's not a long time period of a death in a family for the person to simply be out of burial, out of earth. So we know that this person was obviously not following Jesus, knowing that his dad had died back home days or weeks before. Not true. When he said, "Let me go and bury my father," it was obvious that the dead had not died yet. And so Jesus plays on these words and he says this. Let me say it again, verse 22. Notice what he's really saying. He's saying, "Follow me now." right now and let the spiritually dead bury the literally dead. Okay? But you who are spiritual, follow me, because men die in this world. So let them go. You can't help them anyway. But let's live among the living, and let's change the lives of those that are spiritually dead to spiritual life. Amen? But this man wanted Jesus when it was convenient for him. Do you know of anybody today that might have that same philosophy? That, Lord, I would love to follow you. Here's my card. And when things start happening and Sunday laws begin to happen and I heard all these wonderful things that are going to happen, just remember me, because I've already let you know I'm on my way. But right now I have some other things to do. Well, guess what, folks? If we can't follow Jesus now, chances are we won't follow him then. For today, if you hear his voice, Jesus said, harden not your hearts. Which means if you aren't willing to follow him today, tomorrow your heart will be a little harder than it is today. And the next day it will be harder still. And the next week it will be a week's worth of hardness. That's why, beloved, you must not play games with Jesus. You must accept him while you can still hear him, because one day the human ability is to shut him off completely. And he no longer will even speak to your heart. In other words, you can't hear him because you seared the conscience with a hot iron. Am I making sense? And so let's not be like either one of these individuals, beloved. Let's not be too quick to jump on board and not count the cost. Because there is a cost in following Jesus. And let's not be so foolish that we put Jesus off so we think we can just come back at any time we're ready. You and I don't know what the rest of this day may hold in store for us. We may be dead by sundown tonight. That's a pretty sobering thing, isn't it? Now, if you were in New Orleans a few weeks ago, you would have never guessed that. Or had you been in another little place just last week at 2 o'clock in the morning when the sirens blew, some never knew their hour of probation would come in a tornado. And in a matter of minutes, they were gone. Never heard it, never knew, and hundreds were killed. Beloved, we don't know. Let's not put it off. Let's not give God our card. On my convenience, I'll let you know when I'm ready to be your disciple. It's not going to work that way, beloved. Jesus has given you his card. And he said, today is the day of your salvation. Today, not tomorrow, today. Well, I guess we could call that a sermon and we could sit down, but it's not over yet. He hasn't gotten in the boat hardly yet to take off to sea. Notice what he does in verse 23. Now, when he got into the boat, it's rather interesting that Matthew kind of puts this in this context, because verse 18 and verse 23 are actually the same beginnings. It's just that he was interrupted with two individuals on the way. So when, verse 18 says, Jesus saw great multitudes, he gave a command to depart the other side. And then verse 23, and when he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. Sometimes Jesus is gracious and he deviates from his path to listen to us argue with him. I'd like to follow you, Lord, but I don't want to cross. Well, I'd like to follow you, Lord, but at my convenience. Sometimes he stops and listens to our arguments. Isn't he a good God? But eventually, beloved, he does get in the boat and he does drift off. Okay, just remember that. And his disciples followed him. According to Mark, there were other little dinghies, other little boats, fishing boats that joined along with him. So this wasn't the only boat that was going to cross the sea that night. Sun was setting, you can imagine that. Sky was beautiful. Stars studded the heavens. And the quietness of the lake soon put Jesus to sleep. Verse 24 says, suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. Not uncommon there for winds on the eastern part coming down through the gorge there on, in between those mountains to sweep across the northern part of that Sea of Galilee. almost unpredictable when the winds would suddenly come, because you don't see wind come. Sort of like the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we don't see it come, but we can see the results of what happens when He does. And so it was, they couldn't see the wind until suddenly it hit their sails and nearly capsized their little boat. It says it was a tempest, and the boat was covered with the waves, Matthew says. But Jesus was what? He was asleep. He was sleeping. How could He be sleeping? Well, He's sleeping in the boat. And then His disciples came to Him, verse 25, and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. Now, Mark goes into a lot more detail on this particular scene than Matthew does. They yelled at Him two times, at least twice. They tried to get His attention, and He didn't awaken. He was sound asleep, enjoying a peaceful rest. The third time, He awakened. Third time, they called. But up until that point, they had forgotten that Jesus was even in the boat. Now, why would they do that? Can you imagine anyone forgetting that Jesus is in the boat? And all of a sudden, we're hit along broadside with a major calamity, and we've forgotten that Jesus is in the boat. And immediately, our blood pressure rises, and we're excited, and the adrenaline flows, and we've got to fix the crisis, and we man the pumps and grab the oars and pull the sail down. We would never forget Jesus was in the boat. Somebody calls me on the phone. Did you know that somebody just had an accident? And you would certainly not forget that Jesus was in the boat. Oh yes, we forget it all the time. And we don't even remember until finally we're at our wit's end. In other words, I've exhausted everything possible that I know how to do to fix it. And then after hitting the wall, as it were, and I slither down the side, I say, Ah, Jesus! And I go in search of the one that was there all the time. He was there all the time. Why is it that we're so quick to get our eyes off Jesus and onto saving ourselves? Because that's the way flesh is. Flesh does things itself. See, I will come back and become your disciple when I'm ready. See, I'll call on you when I need you, Lord. But right now, things are going pretty well and I've got things under control. Do you now? There's a wind coming. Oh, really? Well, when I know it hits, I'll remember Jesus. You know what? When the storm hits, beloved, trust me, you'll have forgotten Jesus unless you remember Him in the time of peace. And the disciples had just been with Jesus only hours before. They had seen His miracles. They knew that He was a God that controls the elements. At least, they were assured that He could. But now look. Wind in the sails, ripping it apart, waves coming over the boat. They cannot save themselves. And they realize the boat's going down. And now a flash of lightning comes and they say, Jesus, there He is, back in the stern of the boat, back in the end of the boat, sound asleep with His head there on a pillow or on some nets. Sound asleep with peace on His face. How dare He be at peace when we're ready to die? Can you imagine the scene? Well, sure, because you and I are there quite often. Jesus is in heaven. We're the ones struggling down here. And we're the ones that are antsy. We're the ones that are frustrated. We're the ones that get angry sometimes. And we say, well, Lord, why don't You do something about this? My child has just been killed. My child has been murdered. My child has been raped. Why don't You do something about this? And we look at God. Well, sure, He's sitting on His big white throne. Excuse me. But in our minds, don't we sometimes say, well, he has it made, but look at us down here. Let me say this, beloved. God is just as much at peace today sitting on his throne as he was when he was sleeping in the boat on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of the storm. Jesus' peace doesn't change just because of the trauma that may hit this world. Now, you and I see it differently because we're so human and we lack so much faith in God. We don't have that peace that God has. But God wants us to have that peace. He wants us to have that assurance. In fact, what you and I find ourselves doing most of the time is that we are praying that God will somehow calm the storms of life that come upon us, when God is saying, no, I want to calm your heart in the midst of the storms of life. See, there's a difference. God wants to give us peace no matter what happens to us. When God sits on the throne up above, you and I are sort of chewing our nails down to the second knuckle. As we're taking a look at the events around us today, we look at the world and everything's falling apart, and we're saying, oh my, what's going to happen? I want you to know that God knows exactly what's happening. He knows what's going to happen. And He's not chewing, forgive me again, he's not chewing his nails because he's not nervous, he's not worked up, he's not worried about what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. And he's even revealed through his servants, the prophets, things that must shortly come to pass. He's told us what's going to happen because he loves us. So he says, take no thought of tomorrow, don't worry about it, it's all covered. But Lord, what if the wind hits the sail? Don't worry about it, be at peace. I'm in charge of the wind. Really? Yes. But they hadn't experienced that yet. Right? They had never seen him in charge of the wind and the sea. They had seen him in charge of people before, but never the wind and the sea. His disciples, verse 25, they awake him from his sleep and they say, Lord, save us because we're perishing. We've exhausted all our means to save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Now we're looking for a Savior. Will you do that? I'm so glad that Jesus is always there when we need a Savior. I just wish we recognized we needed him more often and sooner. Amen? Yeah. And it's interesting that Matthew does a switch here from Mark. Because in Mark, Jesus, as soon as he's awakened, he sees the dilemma of the poor disciples who are saying, we're perishing, Lord, save us, don't you care? Mark says, Jesus stands up, raises his hands and says those three beautiful words you've heard since you were little children, peace be still. Yeah. Whew. And everything's calm again. But Matthew doesn't do that. Matthew flips that around. And I say, why would he do that? Notice what he says. We're perishing, Lord. And then in verse 26, but Jesus says to them, why are you fearful? Another flash of lightning. Thunder rolls. Snaps the sail. Peter sees Jesus. He's calm, but Peter's eyes are large. And Jesus said, fellas, what are you upset at? Jesus? Do you not hear what I hear? Do you not see what we see? I love the way Matthew does this. We're perishing, Lord. Why are you guys fearful? You get the picture of what I'm saying. Why are you guys upset? You know, I can see Peter hanging on to the ship, just trying to keep inside of it. And Jesus, what are you guys upset at? I mean, don't play games with us, Lord. That's the human element, right? Oh, you of little faith. Faith, this isn't a time to this is a time to bail. The human element compared to Jesus. Such a contrast, isn't it? I mean, that ship was ready to go down, but had they just thought about it for a moment, Jesus was in the boat. So who do you suppose would have sunk the boat with Jesus in it? Nobody. Because nobody can sink a boat when Jesus is in it. Unless Jesus decides to go down with the boat. And if he does, well, I guess I hadn't thought about that. But you know what? I have a hunch that they would have invented aqualungs before aqualungs were invented. In other words, you cannot kill Jesus Christ. Amen? You can't destroy the Creator. And those who are in Christ cannot be destroyed as long as they're in Christ. Jesus said that Himself in the Gospel according to Matthew. Fear not those that destroy the body, but rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So God is still in charge. And I just really love the way Matthew put that. So why are you fellows fearful with all these things going on? And then Jesus arises and stands, rebukes the winds and the sea. Peace be still. And suddenly it's calm. All the stars come back out. Dark clouds have rolled away. And the water is sloshing around inside the boat as a reminder of what had happened just moments before. The disciples are soaking wet as a reminder of what had happened just moments before. The other little boats that were out around had come closer during that particular time. They saw the miracle too. They saw as Jesus stood, as the lightning flashed, and they heard the voice and suddenly the calm. They would never forget it. In fact, they even asked the question, verse 27. And so men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Who is this that when He speaks, even the wind stops blowing and the sea becomes..." Who is this? He's the kind of a person you can follow, even if there isn't a place to lay your head. He's the kind of a person you can trust in, even though you don't see beyond today. That's a neat little story. But you know, right in the heart of it is something very special that I just want to kind of share with you in two more little points, rather interesting as we bring it down to our day. That verse 24. When this great tempest suddenly comes upon the sea and the disciples suddenly are covered with the waves and the wind, Jesus was asleep. He had great peace. I want you to focus on that. And when Jesus then in verse 26 says to the fellows, "Why are you so fearful and have so little faith?" He's really saying, why is it you haven't learned to trust in Me and have peace even in the midst of storms? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If that's true, then why are you worried if Jesus is in the boat? You are aware that our church, this great ship, this international, this universal boat of Seventh-day Adventists is leaky. You are aware that some people have blown holes in it. And they somehow are angry at it because it seems to be the frustration of their life. People have taken pot shots at it over the years. And there are those that have tried to tear the sail down or try to redo the foundation of the boat. And you are aware that the church, enfeebled and defective and needing to be reproved as it may be, is still the only object upon earth upon which Christ bestows His supreme regard. Why? Because He's in the boat. And remember this, beloved, if your end of the boat goes down, His eventually will too. Amen? And if He's in the boat, then you and I have nothing to worry about. Because God says that His boat will go through. I want to stay in the boat with Jesus, don't you? No matter how bad the wind comes, no matter how many winds of doctrine blow, I want to stay in the boat with Jesus. And I want to be at peace. Now, Acts 12. Turn there quickly. I know our time is running along. Let's take a look at Acts real quick. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And let's take a look at something. Acts chapter 12. Peter finally gets it together. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. You'll recognize now Jesus has gone to heaven. Jesus has given a very special gift to His church. He's given them a gift of peace, which we'll read in just a moment. Anyway, this particular Herod, verse 2 says, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And now it was during the days of unleavened bread, verse 4, so when he had arrested Peter, he put him in prison, delivered him to the four squads, that 16 armed men, Roman soldiers, perhaps working in shifts throughout the night and day, to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. A little different picture now. The winds are blowing against the church leaders. But the church are praying for the leaders. Amen? Not panic, but they're praying for one another. They're at peace, but they're praying for one another. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was, what does your Bible say, verse 6? Yeah, now that's what Jesus was doing in the boat. Had Peter been converted? Yeah. Peter was a different Peter here because he had faith in God. He knew that God was also spending time in a prison cell. Amen? Sure. Because wherever Peter was, that's where Jesus was. Right? Because Peter had chosen to be with Jesus. And if Jesus was willing to serve time with Peter, then why shouldn't Peter be asleep? No reason for both of us to be awake. Right? You think about that when you're up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning worrying, wringing your hands in bed, praying for the lost. No reason for both of you to be up. Jesus never sleeps nor slumbers. That's what He does for a living. He ever lives to make intercession for people. So you can rest at night and sleep in peace. Pick up your prayers in the morning and go on. All right? Now I'm working on that one too. Okay, that's good for me. Because I wake up and wonder why my wife's awake. But we're going to work on that. Okay? Trust God. Jesus was serving time with Peter in prison, but it didn't last long. It goes on to say, Peter was asleep, bound by two chains, two Roman soldiers, one on either side, and there were even guards before the door keeping the prison. So he knows he can't get out, so why worry? He was sleeping. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. Verse 7 says, and a light shone in the prison and struck Peter on the side and raised him, saying, arise quickly, and the chains fell off. How did he do that? He didn't. God did. And then an angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. And so he did, and he said to him, put on your garments and follow me. Are you willing to follow Jesus? Peter was. I read in Isaiah 57, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Sin, beloved, destroys peace in our lives. Psalm 107, verse 29 says, He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Being justified by faith, we have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Isaiah 32, verse 17. What am I saying, beloved, today? God wants you to be at peace in the storm. Take a look at two more texts, if you would. Let's go to John's Gospel for a moment. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I didn't write this down in my notes, so give me just a second here. Chapter 15, I believe it is. John 15. Oh, it's John 14. Let's go back. I'm sorry. John 14. 15 is a good chapter too, but John 14 is where I want to draw your attention. You'll remember well the first few verses of that. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me and my Father's house. He gives us those promises. And then he says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to leave you. And one of his disciples wants to know where he's going. May I follow you? And Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't follow right now. And he said he was going to see his father. In verse 9, after Philip says, "Well, Lord, show us the Father, we'd like to see him." And Jesus then says in verse 9, "Have I been so long with you and yet you don't know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Verse 16, "And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. And the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither seeth him nor knows him, but you know him now, for he dwells with you and he will be in you." Verse 26, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Therefore, let me give you my final bestowment of blessing before I leave you." And there it is, verse 27, verse 1. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Because he's in the boat. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you in the boat. Therefore, no matter how hard the wind blows, no matter how high the sea rises, remember, I'm in the boat. Trust me. We're going to go through to the harbor together. And even though you may spend some time in prison, remember, I'm serving time with you." So don't imagine Jesus up there having it made in heaven while I'm down here having a hard time behind bars. Oh no, listen, beloved, wherever you are, there I am. Remember that. Now, Revelation chapter 7. Same lesson that Jesus gave to Peter on the Sea of Galilee. Peter experienced later in a prison cell. Winds were still blowing against him. The waves were overshadowing him. But Peter was asleep in peace in a Roman prison cell because he had learned to accept the peace of Almighty God. Now, you and I, we have the same opportunity. Revelation chapter 7, notice what it says in verse 1, "And after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea." God is wanting to protect His final generation against the assaults of Satan, which will soon come upon God's remnant church that's still drifting at sea today. And God is saying, "I'm in the boat. No matter what may come, and no matter the great winds that are soon to blow, and the waves that will overflow this great ship, hold on to me by faith, and I will see you through." For he's in the boat. Beloved, remember, God is holding the four winds. God is the one who speaks and controls the elements of this earth. Satan cannot consume you. He cannot destroy you. He cannot separate you from the Father. You want to read it? May I share one more text? Just came into mind. God wants me to share it with you. Let's go to Romans 8. Verse 35, latter part of chapter 8 of Romans, verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Beloved, why should you and I fear when Jesus is in the boat? Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your patience with us, even when we take our eyes off of you so we can fix the problems that seem to be pressing all around us. Help us to learn the lessons that Peter learned that night on the Sea of Galilee. That no matter how stiff the wind, no matter how high the sea, Jesus is in the boat. Father, I pray that you will take the turmoil out of our hearts and give us peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2006, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.